we start to look at particularly how we are to do that in our lives. So please stand with me as I read for us Titus 2, read verses 1 through 10, and we'll be focusing on verses 2 and 6. This is the word of the Lord. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Please be seated, and let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessing we have of life and strength that we can be here on this Lord's Day to fellowship, to eat together, to hear your word and sing your praises this morning. And now also in this afternoon hour to continue to praise you on this, your holy day, set apart for us to grow in our faith, to be nourished by the work of your Holy Spirit through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you indeed would help us, give us strength and energy, Lord, to be attentive to the good things of your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On May 23rd of 2023, the New Yorker magazine appeared with an article entitled, What's the matter with men? It began this way. Many social scientists agree that contemporary American men are mired in malaise, or that is, uneasiness, even as they disagree about the causes. In academic performance, boys are well behind girls in elementary school, high school, and college, where the sex ratio is approaching 2 female undergraduates for every 1 male. Men are increasingly dropping out of work during their prime working years, overdosing, drinking themselves to death, and generally dying earlier, including by suicide. Richard Reeves, in a book called Of Boys and Men, Why the Modern Male is Struggling, Why It Matters, and What to Do About It, argues that men are bereft or lacking ontological security. That means there's no security in their very being. Don't know who they are. They now confront the prospect, he writes, of cultural redundancy. They don't believe they're needed anymore in the culture. He sees telltale signs in the way that boys are floundering at school, men are leaving work, failing to perform their paternal obligations. They're not fulfilling their role as father. In 1960, 97% of men between 25 and 54 were working. That means 3% were not working. Today, close to 1 in 9 in that age bracket are neither working nor seeking work. That's 11% of men. In a recent work entitled Men Without Work, Post-Pandemic Edition, another scholar points out that men are now employed at roughly the same rate as in 1940, back when America was still recovering from the Great Depression. Other things to note from this article are that nearly half of all non-working men were taking pain medication on a daily basis. An economist at the University of Chicago thinks that the rapid improvement in video game quality could account for much of the especially deep drop in work among younger men. And another believes it is not that men have fewer opportunities, it is that they are not taking them? One person's answer to the problem that I read is give all boys an extra year of kindergarten. And I don't think that's going to help. Many, as you know, in our culture this morning, Pastor Carl was talking about marriage and crisis in many ways in our culture and marriage. And it's also a crisis of manhood with many different factors, of course, involved. And because we live in the world, but we're not of the world, we are, though, concerned about this crisis. And as Christians who are seeking to impact this world for Christ, we need to be ever more diligent in raising up our children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it, and no matter what is happening in the culture. Now, clearly, Paul believed the young church on the island of Crete needed to give specific attention to what it means to be a man. We'll talk about what it means to be a woman, or a servant, a worker, and he'll have more to say to Titus himself, but specifically, what does it mean to be a Christian man? That is, one who has embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. One thing we notice right away from Titus 2 is that God's word, though it comes to every one of us in a general way, must also come to each of us in a particular way, in our particular situation in life. And so that's why Paul is going to help Titus understand what needs to be taught to all sorts of different kinds of folks in these young churches. One old writer puts it this way: it's true that all virtues are commanded and all vices forbidden to all persons of every sex or state. Yet there are some special virtues which are more shining ornaments or adornments in some ages and conditions than others. In young men, for instance, steadiness and discretion are special beauties, but are sore blemishes in old men if lacking, because of their observation and experience, that is, that old men have. So some special vices, though all Christians are to resist them, are fouler spots and stains to some ages than to others. And to some vices, men and women are more subject by reason of their age or sex. As youth, he writes, is to headiness and rashness, old age to testiness and pride and covetousness. Against all these, the man of God must especially furnish and arm his people, constantly striving to root out such noisome weeds as appear in the hearts of men, and to plant the contrary graces in their stead. Which is simply to say, for all of us, no matter what our situation, if we have learned Christ and been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, we must put off the old self, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then there's specific things for specific people that the Bible says you really need to pay attention to. As you seek to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that is to bring out the beauty, the glory of the gospel that has got a hold of your heart and life, there are certain things for your situation in life that are really supposed to stand out for others to see. So sound doctrine is on display in the lives of God's people. So what do Christian men look like? And how do boys become men? Verse 2. Older men, the Bible says, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, this may surprise you right off the bat, but you are never, no matter who you are never done learning. Certainly, we learn this. Older men, similar word to elders in chapter 1, still need to be learners in the school of Christ. And that's all of us as we get older. We are never done learning in the school of Christ. We are never to have an I have arrived mentality, because older men, and we'll see later, older women still have something to learn. I remember once speaking to a relative who was visiting us on the Lord's Day many years ago, and this particular relative was not familiar with the practice of adult education in the church. Sunday school for all ages. And so it was about an hour before the worship service, and so we were saying to our family, we're all going to head over for Sunday school. And our dear relative said something like, Sunday school is for kids. I finished that long ago. And I can't remember if it came along or not. But the idea was, this idea of extra learning, that's for kids. And then you graduate from learning the faith. And once you get your diploma, you set yourself on cruise control and you sleep through, you make a profession of faith in Christ. And then from then on, you've got a license to sleep through every worship service you ever go to because you've come to the end of your learning. No, older men. Older men are given a pair of trios here that are to characterize their walk with Christ and serve as an ornament or adornment to the doctrine of God our Savior, which they embrace. Now, the first trio refers to their moral character, similar to the qualifications for elder and deacon. Now, these are simply Christian characteristics of the believer in Jesus. So all of us need these characteristics, but must be particularly evident, the Bible says, in the older men in the congregation. Now, what is older? Well, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't give us a definition of older men. Some say maybe 60, some say maybe 50, some say maybe 40. I guess it depends on how long you live, whether you're an older man or not. At some point, it's a bit relative because you're always older compared to younger men. And so it applies to a great amount of men who are getting older. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. First word, sober-minded, means free from intoxication, certainly, being filled with the Spirit rather than alcoholic spirits. But it's really, it's sober-minded. So the real idea here is it also means not being drunk on yourself. It means having sober thinking, not drunk thinking, about yourself. Sober thoughts of God and yourself and sin and salvation. That is, thoughts that are not skewed and wobbly and stumbling all over the place. You can think about the Ephesians where it talks about how we're not to be blown about by every wind and scheme of doctrine. That would be someone who's, had a little too much to drink if you're blown back and forth by every wind of doctrine. No, you got to be sober-minded, be blown about by every teaching that comes your way. No, you've learned the lessons of life, you've taken them to heart, and you take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's sober thinking. How does what I'm being taught here, how does what I'm reading, what does it have to do with serving Jesus Christ? Sober-minded. Dignified. That means worthy of respect, noble, grave, in the sense of not dead, but serious. That is an understanding of the weight and seriousness of life, especially in the light of eternity. I like what one Presbyterian pastor had to say about this word. This does not mean that older men cannot exhibit a sense of humor or that they must be serious at all times, but it does urge older men to carry themselves with gravitas. That is, there is to be a weightiness to their lives that comes from long fellowship with God. An older man knows the stakes in life, along with its perils, and therefore speaks and acts with a serious purpose that impacts others. Dignity, knowing that every moment counts, to know the stakes in life, that is, to know what matters most. Isn't it great to have people in your life or in the church who know what matters most? He can laugh, but he knows it's only the Christian who has reason to laugh. He knows the time is short, and it's urgent to redeem the time. Time is short, and not a moment to waste. Now, how different is this idea of the older man from the world's idea of what older men should be doing and thinking about and being concerned about, like lowering their golf score Oh, if I could just, before I die, shoot par, you know? Or increasing the size of their man cave. Or owning a bigger boat, you know, before I die, if I could just get that bigger boat, you know? No, gravitas, that is the weight of glory, dignity. Self-control. Now, this is not just for older men, of course. The word appears again, you notice, in verse 5 of younger women, verse 6 of younger men. It's mentioned in verse 12 as the fruit of the work of God's grace in our lives, worked in us by the Holy Spirit. So if you got your Bible open, you look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, all kinds of people. What does that grace that appears to us do? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So when the grace of God appears in somebody's life, this is what it does. It trains us. One of the things it trains us is in being self-controlled, that is, having our sinful self under control. Not our control, but under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. In contrast, as you remember, to the Cretan lifestyle in chapter 1, verse 12, of lying, beast-like, lazy, and a gluttonous culture, the gospel of God, our Savior, is adorned by the life of those whose sinful nature has been brought under the control and discipline of the Holy Spirit, because the grace of God has appeared in that man's life, in that woman's life. And so, like Paul, we pummel our body to keep it under submission, fighting the good fight. So that's a trio of moral characteristics that the Christian man is to have as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But then Paul adds a trio of spiritual realities that to are adorned the life of an older Christian man. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, the assumption here in addressing older men and later older women, the assumption here is that all believers are trees planted by God by streams of living water, that in our older years, our mature years, they will bear evidence of that flow of living water, life-giving water that we've been standing beside all these years, and so we're growing up, we've grown and matured spiritually in such a way that we are still bearing fruit, as the psalmist wrote and as we read to begin the service, where we are still bearing fruit in old age. And so you remember that passage. There's some wonderful descriptive language there. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. If you're a Christian, believing in Jesus, planted by streams of living water, no matter what your age, as you're getting older, you see, you're always to be full of sap and ever green, bearing fruit. What kind of fruit do older men need to have? Now, it might surprise you, because if you were to ask us in or this culture, what kind of characteristics would you use to define a true man? Well, this is what the Bible says. Sound in faith. Now, you remember the word sound is the word healthy. It means to be wholesome. Wholesome in faith, healthy in love, steady, steadfastness, healthy in steadfastness. And so let's just talk about these briefly. All three of these things are modified by this word sound. Sound in faith, both objectively and subjectively. That means objectively, you have received and digested and meditated on the revealed truth of God's word and its center point in Jesus Christ. And you have received that teaching, adopted that teaching, meditated on that teaching, that whole teaching, the whole counsel of God, and you want to know more. And you are objectively sound in the faith. You know what the Christian faith is all about, and it's your faith. And you're eating good meat. Imagine having all the men of this church over to your house for a barbecue, and all the men are eating steak and chicken or lamb or veal or duck or whatever it is. And then over in the corner, there's one 50-year-old man who's sucking on a baby bottle full of milk and spooning out peach cobbler out of a baby jar. That's kind of, that would be a sad sight, would it not? That'd be a sad sight. You should be devouring the meat of the Word. Not error-filled understanding of Christ and His Word, sound, healthy knowledge of the faith, and sound faith subjectively, that is, believing from the heart, not lukewarm or indifferent, but trusting completely in the Lord and bearing the fruit of faith, which is obedience to God. Sound in His understanding, and sound, healthy, and wholesome in embracing that faith with all his heart. Sound in faith, sound in love. Love to God, love to the body of Christ, the church, love to wife and family, love to the lost. Older men, the Bible says, are to have these words etched upon their heart out of which they live every day. We love because he first loved us. Older men are to have this word on their heart. God showed his own love for us. Now, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Older men are to have this etched on their heart. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Sound in love. That means sincere love. That's healthy love. A sound love is sincere, not hypocritical. It means from the heart. And such love is fruitful love. It's not envious or arrogant or rude, insisting on its own way or irritable or rejoicing at wrongdoing. It rejoices in truth, bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Said one old Puritan, most men's love is grounded on either receipt or hope of benefit. Think about this. Most of us love because we want to get something in return. Or on fleshly respects. It is not begun in God, nor for God, nor knit by the Spirit of God. It generally determines itself in self-loving and self-seeking, not seeking the things of others as well as their own. It does not seek and love the souls of men, but respects persons, preferring rich men above poor or friends above enemies. That's how it usually is. And then he says this, the love of most men is a lip love. That is a semblance, a counterfeit and fruitless love. Vanishing in adversity when most needed. Such counterfeit love is the daughter of counterfeit faith. An unsoundness in love is a sure token of unsoundness of faith. And in halting in religion. That is in, I'm not going to go any further. Lip love. As one put it, this is the kind of love from the teeth outward. Lip love. That is, not from within. Not sound. It's not true. Not sincere. Older men. Sound in faith. Sound in love. Sound in steadfastness. Writes James in James 5, 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. The steadfastness of Job. Sound in steadfastness. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The word steadfastness, you could translate it, standfastness, something like that. It has all the connotations of faithfulness and patience and hope. Right? You're steadfast when you have a sure hope. And so in one sense, Paul's saying here about older men, the same thing he says in 1 Corinthians 13. These three things remain, and older men need it. faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. That is, steadfastness is fighting the good fight, not growing faint-hearted or despairing or filled with regret or a sense of uselessness, not broken by the burdens of life, weak and weary and worn, but full of hope and patience, pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's Caleb with Joshua, the faithful servant. It's Caleb at 85 years old saying, "Give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming." 85. It's Jonathan, don't know how old he was at the time, saying to his armor bearer, though they were completely outnumbered by the Philistines, remember, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." It is the second century bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, who was given the choice of death or deny his Savior, who said, for all to hear in the arena, 86 years. He's 86 years old. 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, writes Patrick Fairburn, 19th century theologian. The exhortation is that they should not only possess those Christian graces, but have them in a healthy condition, so that the exercise of them might be free and natural, regular and consistent, such every way as might be expected from persons living under a felt apprehension of the great realities of salvation. The various things mentioned in the exhortation are peculiarly appropriate for persons in advanced life. They are the qualities in which it behooves them in an eminent degree to adorn the Christian faith. Now, all Christians, and in particular older men who've walked with Jesus for a long time, of all believers, are to be living under what that old Puritan said was a felt apprehension of the great realities of salvation. The older you get in the Lord, it's a beautiful picture. The older you get in the Lord, the more you recognize and apprehend and feel in your day-to-day living the great realities of salvation. As the author to the Hebrews put it, how shall we neglect such a great salvation? That as you get older, you're ever more wonder at the love of God in Christ. And you are ever more captured by the glory of the gospel. More wonder, not less. More amazement, not less. More excitement, more zeal, not less. Because you've been living so long under the realities of salvation. As we get older, walk with the Lord longer, we must pray for such a testimony. You know, John Piper has written a little book called Rethinking Retirement. It's got a lot of helpful things that he says in there. One thing he says is this: this is the key to finishing life to the glory of Christ. If we're going to make Christ look glorious in the last years of our lives, we must be satisfied in him. He must be our treasure, and the life that we live must flow from this all-satisfying Christ. And the life that flows from the soul that lives on Jesus is a life of love and service. This is what will make Christ look great. When our hearts find their rest in Christ, we stop using other people to meet our needs, and instead we make ourselves servants to meet their needs. This is so contrary to the unregenerate human heart that it stands out as something beautiful to be followed. Who is to follow such a life? Well, all believers will be blessed by such believers among them who are sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. But to have such older men among us is especially necessary for younger men. If older men are still learners in the school of Christ, we would expect that younger men are no less of concern for Paul, as they too must adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Again, younger, what age? Maybe under 50, maybe under 40. We don't have an exact number. Well, we can say this for sure. They're younger than the older men. And one thing is urged here by Paul to Titus, to these young men, that they would be self-controlled, that is, disciplined, that is, under the discipleship and teaching of the Holy Spirit that we again saw from verses 11 and 12 only comes in anyone's life, including a younger man's life, only comes when the grace of God has appeared in their life. Someone put it this way, a young person will be more reckless than his elders simply because he has not yet discovered all the things that can go wrong. Right? It's not that younger men are wiser or unwiser. It's just they haven't yet discovered all the ways that we can fail and all the ways we're inadequate and all the ways we are actually more dependent on the grace of God than we could ever imagine. To be self-controlled in the Bible is not to have control of yourself by yourself. It is to have yourself controlled by the Lord, by the work of His Holy Spirit. And that's why it only happens when the grace of God appears. Younger men. The opposite of self-controlled is not taking responsibility for your actions, but making excuses for your actions. It's speaking tough, but not taking action when necessary. It's living in the moment rather than living in the light of eternity. It's making promises, but not keeping them, rather than being a man of his word. It's being disrespectful and rude to others rather than seeking to show honor and respect. It's thinking more of yourself, your own opinions, your own thoughts and desires and wants, rather than thinking more of the needs of others. It's being self-reliant and self-made man rather than being reliant on Christ and having been remade in the image of Jesus. It's being in love with yourself and passionate about your own goals rather than being in love with Christ and passionate about his goals for you. What does it mean to be self-controlled? It means to be a man in whom the Holy Spirit is at work to make you a young man of spiritual maturity and integrity, knowing how to do the right thing, the right way, the right time, for the right reason, even when nobody is looking, because you belong to Jesus and you know His grace. Well, we know Timothy was a younger man. Titus too, probably. Paul had told Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Young man Timothy, you need to be one of those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. And he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So younger men in the church on Crete or in America or anywhere else are to be setting an example to the rest of the church. In what? Not in the things maybe you'd expect. but in speech, in their conduct, in their love, in their faith, and in their purity. How can a young man keep his way pure, asked the psalmist, by guarding it according to your word? So apparently, all believers, and here, younger men especially, must take God seriously. As younger men. I remember I had a friend, I remember speaking to him on the back porch of a house. I think I was 19 or something. I was not walking with the Lord at the time. Neither was he. But we both grew up in the church, and I remember having a conversation on our back porch, and you know, what are you up to? Oh, you going to church? No, not really. And I remember my friend saying something like, yeah, you know, I think when I, you know, a couple years or so, I'll get back to the church. And I was probably thinking the same thing. as someone who wasn't following the Lord at the time. That the Lord and being serious about the gospel or church, that can wait. First, I want to get a job. First, I want to make some money. First, I want to get a family, something like that. And then, you know, then maybe down the road, I'll come back to the Lord. No, no, no. The Bible has the opposite. If you want to be established, the first thing you have to do as a younger man is be established in the grace of God. You need to be established in the Lord. And then, you know, seek first his kingdom and then all these other things. Oh, that'll happen. That'll be fine. But be serious about the Lord. Remember young Samuel. Here I am, Lord, for your servant is listening. Remember young Daniel, who resolved not to defile himself with the king of Babylon's food. Remember young Josiah, who the Bible says did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walked in all the way of David, his father. He didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. He was just a young king. Remember young Timothy, who we already read about. He was just setting example for others in the church. Older folks in the church were to actually look at this younger man and say, That's what the doctrine of God, our Savior, lived out in someone's life looks like. Remember young Jesus himself, who told his parents when they came back to the temple looking for him, didn't you know? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business at 12 years old? All believers, friends, including women, as we'll see next time, are called to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and show that gospel teaching to be compellingly attractive and appealing to all those around us. That is, it changes us. We're to shine, as the Bible says us, we're like bright stars in a dark sky, testifying not to ourselves, but to the gracious work of God in our lives, which makes us sound in faith and sound in love and sound in steadfastness and under the control of the Holy Spirit and His grace in our life. All believers are to serve as ornaments of the gospel, but here, older men, younger men are singled out by Paul. Apparently, the church on Crete was not simply to be a church filled with women and children. Apparently, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine of God our Savior is just as relevant for men, younger and older, as it is for anyone else. Wrote one, we already have enough men who are bench warmers in the pews and think Christianity is a spectator sport. We've not been called to hold the fort as men, but to storm the heights. Older men, younger men need you. Younger men, young boys need you. And the church on Crete and the church in America needs these men whom Paul describes. Oh, needs them today. Many observe today that women are often more active in church than men. Young, single Christian women often lament that there are so few young Christian men who are serious about the Lord and who just love the Lord. So few. If only one parent in a family is committed to worship, it's most often the husband who's staying home. Oh, you go. I don't need to go, but you go. Churches lack men to fill pulpits. And so women ministers have been encouraged to stand in the gap. The church needs faithful men, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, and they need their boys to become such men. Said John Wesley, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Such alone will shake the gates of hell. Though there may be a crisis among men in America today, with great confusion of what a man is to be and what a boy is to become, such confusion ought not to be in the church. We're to have the mind of Christ, and as those who are called to lead in our homes and lead in the church, so goes the men of the church, so goes the church. There's a battle to be fought. The war's already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go forth by his grace, in his strength, for his glory. And as was said to a godly man of old, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May the men of this church adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. May we all live under the felt apprehension of the great realities of salvation in Jesus Christ. Maybe so, for our good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you